Well, it's a joy to be with you, and I'm here to tell you how you can be right with God and ready for heaven, how you can have your sins forgiven. That's the most important thing in the world, and I'm going to read one verse from the Bible. Now, if you haven't got a Bible, please avail yourself of that offer that was given, because when I was a young man and somebody said they were going to read a verse from the Bible, I wouldn't have known one verse from the Bible. And often I hear preachers saying, we're going to read from a very well-known verse in the Bible. Well, it wouldn't have been well-known to me. So get yourself a Bible and start reading through the New Testament. Read through those first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all about the Lord Jesus, who he is, how he came, how he lived, how he died, so that we could be in heaven. But we're going to read one verse from the book of Romans, and it's found in the book of Romans, chapter 10. Now, Romans is an explanation of the message of the gospel, so that we are clear exactly where we are and what the Lord Jesus did for us. Now, this is Romans chapter 10, and it's verse 13, and it says this: for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, the word of God can always bear repetition, so we're going to read that verse again. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, we do look to God to bless the reading of his precious word. 2 weeks ago, my wife and myself were in a shop. We were down in the island of Jersey in the Channel Islands. It's an island I've been visiting for the last 25 years to visit primary schools, to bring before them the message of the gospel. And we were down there, and my wife wanted a little travel bag for her iPad. And so we were in a pretty large department store on the island that's quite famous, and we were in the travel section. And she was going through all these travel bags, and you know what it is, dear men. When your wife's trying to choose and she can't quite choose the right shape and she can't choose the right color and whether it's the right zip. And well, I was just wandering around, and there were two, I don't know whether you call them MAGA books or Booker zines, or they weren't a magazine and they weren't a book, but they caught my eye. It was the title that caught my eye. The first one was called 10 Places to Visit Before You Die. Well, I stood looking at this title thinking, what an interesting sort of title. I didn't pick it up to have a look at it because I immediately was captivated by the second of these Booker zines. And that one had an even more fascinating title. It was 10 Things to Do Before You Die. 10 Things to Do Before You Die. Well, I just stood there and I looked at this and I thought about buying it just to have an object lesson, because I thought that is quite amazing. Someone has written a book telling us there are 10 things we need to do before we die. And yet God tells us there is just one thing that we need to do before we die. One thing that is absolutely vital for every man and woman and young person on planet Earth to do before they die. And that is, they must be saved. And our verse tells us that whosoever, everybody and anybody, we are living, certainly in the United Kingdom, I can imagine that Australia is no different. We are living in an inclusive society. And that's fine, because God includes all people in this verse. Listen again. Whosoever, anybody and everybody, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God wants you to be saved if you are not saved. He wants you to be cleansed. He wants you to be forgiven. He wants your sin to be removed. He wants you to take his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your savior. There is nothing so important. So we want to ask one or two questions as we think about this word saved. And first of all, we want to ask, saved from what? Well, we want to be saved from sin. That's the vital thing to be saved from. You see, the Bible says this, wash thine heart from wickedness that thou mayest be saved. Now, that verse is found in Jeremiah chapter 4. Wash thine heart from wickedness that thou mayest be saved. You see, the Bible says this right at the end of the Bible to almost seal up the whole of the Word of God, that nothing that defileth, nothing sinful, nothing wrong, will ever enter into heaven. Nothing that defileth will enter in. So we have a problem. Many people seem to think that when they die, although they live a life of abandon, and although they live a life without God, they will somehow get into heaven. They never have one thought for God. They use the name of God as a swear word. They never think about adjusting their life to the way God wants them to live. And they think somehow at the end of life, God will just allow them to walk into heaven. Well, God has said, nothing that defileth shall enter into heaven. And God has made this conclusion. He says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, just as that word whosoever is all-inclusive, so is the word all-inclusive. All have sinned, God says. That doesn't leave any exclusions. That just means every man and every woman and every young person on planet Earth is born sinful. And if you just have a little look in the mirror after the meeting and think about your life, just think about the lies that you've told. Just think about the wrong thoughts that you've had. Just think about the temper that you've lost. Just think about the wrong places that you've gone. Just think about the wrong things that you've thought and the wrong words that you've spoken. And you will have to conclude with God that you are a sinner. Seven men in the Bible, now they weren't all saved, but they all came to the same conclusion. They said, I have sinned. And that's a good place to get to. Because once we realize that we have sinned and we have come short of God's standard, we realize that we need to be saved. And so the Bible says this, that all have sinned. In fact, God says this, all the world is guilty before God. We need to be saved from sin. Well, you say, I can see that my sin is a real problem. You see, sin is a problem because, well, our problem is that we don't see sin as seriously as God does. We tend to brush things under the carpet. Now, we've seen that here in politics in the United Kingdom just this week. People say that some of the things that our outgoing prime minister have said are just minor indiscretions. Well, I think it's been discovered that they were really not true, some of the things that he said. We'll just go and say that they weren't true. Well, the Bible, if we had God's glasses on and we could see things as God sees them, things would be different. Many years ago, I was waiting for my wife. She was in Sainsbury's Superstore doing some shopping, and I was outside waiting at the car. For some reason, I don't know why, she had the keys, so I was locked out. So I went into an electrical superstore that we have here by the name of Currys. Not really to do anything apart from waste a few moments whilst I was waiting. And I went in and I was walking down the aisles and I came face to face with the biggest television set that I've ever seen. I think you can get bigger now, but at that time it was 50 inch and it had a price tag to match, but it certainly didn't have a picture that matched the size of the price tag. The picture was absolutely appalling. And an assistant came and he said, are you thinking of changing your television? I said, I don't have a television to exchange. Oh, no, sir. He said, no, we don't do part exchange on televisions. I said, no, you don't understand. I don't have a television in my home, and so I'm not looking for a new television. Well, once we got over that little difficulty, he tried to sell me this huge mega monster. I said, well, I wouldn't want that in my home. I said, because I can't see the picture. Oh, no, sir, he said, you've got things all wrong. You need to wear these glasses. This is the new 3D television. And if you put these glasses on, everything will become clear. And he handed me a pair of flimsy cardboard glasses that slipped over the top of my own. And I put these on, and immediately everything became clear. There was a dinosaur, and this dinosaur was running towards me. And as if that wasn't scary enough, suddenly it leapt. And to me, wearing these cardboard glasses, the whole thing looked like it was leaping out of the television straight at me. And I instinctively ducked, much to the amusement of the salesman standing next to me. I took the glasses off and he looked at me smiling. He said, it's good, isn't it, sir? I said, no, I wouldn't really like something like that in my home with jumping dinosaurs coming towards me. But that made me think, if I could put on a pair of cardboard glasses and see something that was so unclear, crystal clear, what must it be like if I could see myself as God sees me? In all my sin, in all my shame, in all my ruin, we need to be saved from sin. Now, the main reason we need to be saved from sin is this. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment. You see, my dear friend, after you die, there is a day of judgment coming. You will meet God. You might never meet any celebrity. You might never meet any political person or any member of the royal family or anybody with any influence. But you will meet God. And you need your sins to be forgiven, because the Bible says in heaven there is a book of life. And names are being added daily to that book of life for those who are going to be in heaven. They are added in indelible ink, never to be erased. And God says this, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And that's why you need to be saved. The judgment of God against sin is never ending on the unrepentant sinner. You need to be saved. You need to be saved from sin. But then not only do you need to be saved from sin, you need to be saved by Christ. There is nobody else who can get you into heaven apart from the Lord Jesus. Listen to the words of Peter preaching one day after the Lord Jesus had risen again. He said this in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's speaking about the Lord Jesus. He is not speaking about church customs, creeds, confirmations. He is preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, neither is there salvation in any other. He said, there's nobody else that can get you into heaven. He said, there's nobody else who can cleanse you from your sin. He said, there's nobody else who can make you fit for heaven apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if you're going to be in heaven, you need to be saved from sin and you need to be saved by Christ. You say, what did he do to save me? Well, the word of God, the Bible says, Christ died for our sins. That's the great reason that the Lord Jesus came. The Bible says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's people like you and me. And there are no sinners that the Lord Jesus cannot save. You see, if we are sinners, then we are lost. And the Bible says Christ, the Bible says the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's come to seek and to save that which was lost. And to save us, he had to pay the price for our sin. The price of our sin is death. That's why people die all over the world. The Bible says the wages, the result, the end of sin is death. And the Lord Jesus, when he went to the cross, he paid fully, freely, and finally the price for your sin and my sin. He paid it all. He didn't leave anything left. Now, many years ago, I was speaking at those might be familiar with Christian conferences. I was speaking at a conference with somebody else across in England where we used to live, and I was driving home. Now, maybe in Australia, you wouldn't know, but people who live in Yorkshire, as I used to do, we tend not to like to spend money unnecessarily. In fact, we have a little Latin phrase in Yorkshire, grasso in cluccio in tacto. It just simply means hold your money in your hand and don't let go. And so I was driving home, but I needed some fuel for the car. And as probably is the same in Australia, motorway services tend to be quite a bit more expensive to fill up than your local filling station. So I pulled into this service station and I thought, I think if I put £20 worth of fuel into my car, it should be just enough to get me home tonight. And so that's what I put in, £20. I went to pay the lady in the service station and I put my card across, my bank card across to her. And I said, it's the red car there, it's pump number 8. And she pushed the card back to me and she said, nothing to pay. I said, no, there is. I said, I've put £20 in the car, pump number 8 over there. I said, I filled it up myself and I pushed the card back towards her and she pushed it back. Nothing to pay, sir. I said, there is. I have put £20 worth of fuel in my car at pump number 8. By now, there was one or two people in the queue behind me. She pushed the card back and she said, nothing to pay, sir, because that man just driving out there in that Ford Sierra has already paid your bill. I looked and I just managed to catch the glimpse of the man with his thumbs up as he drove out, the other speaker at the conference. He'd seen me. I hadn't seen him. He'd kindly paid my bill. The only thing that was left for me to do was accept what he'd paid and rue the fact that I hadn't filled the car right the way up to the very top. But never mind. He'd paid it all. There wasn't a penny, 10 pence, a pound left for me to pay. It was all paid. And so it is for the Lord Jesus. He doesn't expect you to do anything. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. The hymn writer put it this way, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. When the Lord Jesus died upon that cross at Calvary, he paid the full price for your sin and mine in drops of his most precious blood. Now, the Bible tells me this, the blood of Jesus Christ, his God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There isn't one single sin that the work of the Lord Jesus cannot deal with or cleanse. There was a man in the 1960s in Gateshead in Newcastle. He was known as Big John. And Big John murdered two people, and he got caught, and he got put in prison. He went to one of our famous prisons in Dartmoor in Devon for life. And there was a man who went to that prison from what we call the Faith Mission. And he was a preacher who wasn't very high in stature, and it was the first time that he'd ever preached in a prison, and he was a bit nervous. And Big John heard that this man was going to go and preach, and he thought he would go and have a good time at the preacher's expense. he thought he would make a whole lot of fun of the preacher. And so the preacher, very nervously, stood up in front of all these prisoners and prayed. And there was a fair bit of commotion whilst he was praying. And then he gave out an opening hymn. It's a hymn that's in many hymn books, "To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Had Done." Well, the prisoners didn't sing it too well, but the preacher carried on, and he got to the second verse. "The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives." Suddenly, the whole thing came to a complete standstill. One voice boomed out, "Preacher, does that mean what it says? And does it say what it means?" Well, the preacher was a little bit even more nervous when he heard the force of the voice. It was Big John. "Yes," the preacher said, "that verse does mean exactly what it means. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives." And there, amongst all the other prisoners, Big John came under conviction of his sin, repented of his sin, and took Christ as Savior. He died in Dartmoor Prison in the late 1970s, having lived for over 10 years, proving the reality of a changed life because he'd been saved by Christ. And when the Lord Jesus died upon that cross, my dear friend, I want you to know he was dying to pay the price that your sin demanded. He was dying so that you could come into the good of his work, so that you could know peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, will you not come in simple faith and trust and rest in all that the Lord Jesus has done so that you could be in heaven? Saved from sin, saved by Christ. I must tell you this, you need to be saved in time. You see, the Bible tells me this, again in the book of Jeremiah, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. We are not saved. Now, again, whilst we were on the island of Jersey, my wife and myself, we were walking down a graveyard. It's where an adopted uncle and aunt of mine are buried. They were very good friends of my parents when my parents lived on the island before I was born. And we found the grave, but we enjoyed, if you can say enjoyed, we enjoyed looking at many of the other tombs and some of the various things that were written on them. As we walked around, I wondered how many I could go and I could put the words over, "not saved," "not saved." It's a tragic thing to leave salvation too late. Many of us seem to think that somehow in the last days or hours or minutes of life, God will give us time to repent and to trust his Son as Savior. No, my dear friend, the Bible says now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." You need to be saved. And the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And so you need to be saved in time. It would be a tragic thing for you to pass out into eternity without a testimony to your faith, confidence, trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing as important as being saved from your sin and saved by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. saved from sin, saved by Christ, saved in time, saved by grace. The Bible says, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Saved by grace. That just means God pours out upon you his unlimited and totally unmerited favor. He does. You are greatly loved of God. Listen to this verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God wants you today to have everlasting life. God doesn't want you to perish in hell. And God loved you so much, he sent his Son into this world. Grace is God's unlimited favor. Somebody has used those five words, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's exactly what grace is. God's riches, all the riches, all the beauty, all the splendor, all the glory of heaven, all given to you at the expense of the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by grace. Somebody once wrote these words concerning the Lord Jesus. How can you refuse him now? How can you refuse him now? How can you turn away from his side with tears in his eyes? On the cross, there he died. How can you refuse Jesus now? If you want to be saved, the Bible says, here's the answer. Believe. That word just means place your trust in. Place your confidence in. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The Bible speaks of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that word repentance just means to take God's side on the matter, to say, God is right, I am wrong, I'm the one that needs to make an about turn, I'm the one that needs to adjust my life, I'm the one that needs to put things right. And I realize that God was right and I was wrong, and I take Christ as Savior, and my life is different from now on. So, my dear friend, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The one vital thing that you must do before you die to be saved, saved from sin, saved by Christ, saved in time, saved by grace. I want to ask you, are you saved? Are you cleansed? Are you forgiven? Have you realized that when the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, he died for you so that you could be ready for heaven? There is no greater, vaster, bigger decision that you will ever make than to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. One man in the Bible asked the question, what then shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? I close by asking you the same question. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday, your soul will be asking, what will he do with me? Says the Bible, the word of God, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Shall we pray?